Genesis chapter 1. I want to speak for a few moments this morning, a message entitled, In the Potter's Hands. In the Potter's Hands. You and I are clay vessels. We're pots of stone. And we are in the Master's hands. And he's wanting to do something in us. We call it sanctification. For those that may not know what that is, that's the process that when you get saved on day one, little by little, the Holy Spirit begins to convict, he begins to direct, he begins to educate, and little by little, we begin to cause the old things of the world to pass away, and new things are embedded within our personality and within our lifestyle. And as I said earlier, it brings us to a better place. We're moving to more Christ-likeness. That's what sanctification is. It moves you from, from the devil you was into a Christ-like creature that shares in his attributes and personality. So in the book of Genesis, I want to go back to the original creation of the original man, Adam, beginning with verse 26. The scripture reads, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the written word of God, that we can go back and search the histories and search the scriptures to learn your heart, to know your direction, and to discern your will. So, Father, I would ask you today that you would bless the people, anoint their ears that they might hear what this message is saying, and give me the ability to state it clearly, Lord, before them. And we ask you as well, those that support this ministry, that you will bless their lives, that you will open up the very windows of heaven, pour out blessings upon them in such a way that they know that this is what they've reaped from what they've sown. Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Amen and amen. Now, I'm sure many of us have read this scripture any number of times, as I have for any number of decades, actually. But it occurred to me recently that in this event, when God created man, at that time, he was omniscient. Omniscient simply means that he knows all things, even though they haven't happened. He knows the details of tomorrow as though they were yesterday. Nothing is unknown to God. And if that is the case, then he knew that when he created Adam, he knew that Adam would fall. He knew that he would establish through the death sacrifice of his son a church. He knew that people would flock to his son in salvation, and they would be in need of sanctification, that renewing, that the recreating the man, if I could say it that way. So his omniscience, when he said, let us make man in our own image, he wasn't just looking at Adam, he was looking past Adam all the way to the New Testament church that was in need of sanctification. Hence the scripture says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word creature in the Greek is creation. He is a new creation. So again, when God made Adam, he knew through omniscience that he would also have to work a work within the lives of all of those who came to him. And we see evidence of that through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It says in, I'm not sure what verse, but one of the verses I just read, the last one, it says, and God created man in his own image. Now, from this record, we see clearly that Adam had no say-so. Get that. It's important. Adam did not get to choose what color he was. He didn't get to choose where fingernails were placed on his body. He didn't get to choose what color his hair was or how long it grew or how coarse or how straight it was. He had no say-so. He got no say-so in how Eve was made, even though it was a rib from his own body. It was 100% the will of God that created Adam. So the question then comes to mind, how is it that in the first creation of Adam, he created Adam in one day, one physical day. But sanctification takes the rest of our lives. Why can he make the first creation in one day and then the new creation, the new creature in Christ? Why does it take decades? And I come to the conclusion, the answer is that because we're not just red clay, we're not just dirt from the ground, we have personalities, we have thoughts, and we have these things called preferences that hinder God. Where God is wanting to do this, but we prefer this. And so we resist God, and every one of us in here, including myself, is guilty of this. In some area of your life, where God is wanting to do this in you or move you away from this activity, and we want to cling to it. We want to hold on to it. And so our preference to keep that thing, it slows down God. God is fully able. If there's a weak point in the process, most definitely is us. And God speaks on this throughout the Old Testament. And understand something. God is a good God. But when we resist him, when we prefer our preference over his, it is repulsive to God. It is insulting to him. Whether I do it or whether you do it, and again, I have done it. And I have no doubt in areas of my life, I'm doing it now. And you're doing it now. But as we identify these areas, we have to do like Mary told the servants when Jesus changed the water into wine. She told the servants, whatsoever he saith, do it. And that's the message we have to get in our mind, is when God is trying to move us into a direction and we don't want to go that direction, we need to bring ourselves into alignment with his will. It has nothing to do with your boss or your spouse or somebody else. It's all you. It's all you bringing yourself into alignment with his will. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, he gave Jeremiah a wonderful allegory. Jeremiah chapter 18. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought or designed a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made was of clay, was marred." Now, I want to pull you up into the spiritual understanding of this. Jeremiah goes to the potter's house. He sees the potter with a pot on the wheel. He's making the pot, but he noticed that it's marred. The word marred in the Hebrew, it means it's corrupted. It's faulty. Just like when God was in Eden and he made Adam, and within just a short amount of time, Adam became marred. Jeremiah says, this clay, this vessel of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. See, there's the process. God is making us again. I've often heard it asked, when Adam messed up, why didn't God just do away with Adam and just start over and make another man? Well, that's what he's doing. That's what sanctification is. He threw away the first Adam, and he's making the last Adam out of the same dirt that the first Adam was made out of. Only we're lively stones. We're living stones. We're not dead, immobile dirt as it was with the first Adam. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. As seemed good to the potter. The clay vessel had no say-so in this. The clay vessel was not afforded any preference. All it did was be made. And you and I, if we could get to the place that we could diminish our personal preferences. I'm not sure that I'm being clear enough. This hits every aspect of our life. Things that we have accepted in our life are not God's will. Now, I'm going to name some things here. I don't want to make it sound like I'm being legalistic or you can't have these things. I'm saying consider them and you and God work it out. How about the abundance of your television time while your Bible lays in the dust? What about that? Is that a personal preference being established? What about our time and the content of our social media? Is that producing Christ-like in us or anybody else? Is it edifying? Or is it, and I'm afraid it is, a total and absolute waste of time? So we have to just look at things that we've accepted in our lives and begin to wonder, is this okay? And I know it will come off like, well, preacher, are you saying God don't want us to have any fun at all? Well, how do you know his way is not better? How do you know what you consider to be fun or entertainment now? How do you know that his way is not better? Here's something I found out. I've increased in the last year or a half my study time. My study is the best it's ever been. And I find that it's easy for me to sit for 6 hours and just go through the scripture. It's easy. It's a joy. And when I leave, I've got this life on the inside of me that I simply do not have if I go bowling. And there's nothing wrong with bowling. It's not sin. But it's not the same as searching the scripture. It's not the same as letting the life of God be enhanced within us. So it says that he made it another vessel as it seemed good to the potter. It's totally God's prerogative what he's making in you and I. Then the word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, saying, O house of Israel. Now, this was originally written to Israel of old. But you and I, we are spiritual Israel. And God, through his omniscience, yes, he spoke directly to them. But when you lift up higher, he's speaking directly to the New Testament church. He's speaking to me and he's speaking to you. And he says to the house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? That's the question. Without your prerogatives, without my prerogatives, without any say-so on our part, God is asking, can I simply just work in you when I want to work? Or will we continue to insist that he go around our personalities and that he go around our points of entertainment? Can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. That's good. He asked the question first. Can I just do with you what I want to do? But then he makes a factual statement. The same way that clay is in the hand of the natural potter, he said the same way every human being, and especially every child of God, exactly the same is in my hands. See, God is just a good God, and he's very gentle and very kind. I'll give you an example. When I was early on in my Christianity, man, I just liked to do drugs. I was a drug addict before I got saved, and I felt like I compromised well. I gave up all drugs except one. It was my preference to keep this one. And God is so kind and so gentle. He's not like the devil. The devil will just twist your arm and make you do it. God's not like that. God just kept pleading with me. And then slowly he just said, okay, if you want to keep that. And he began to back up a little bit. And the devil came in and gave me such a strong addiction that I ran to God. When I got out of that, I ran to God. And so we have to make sure that our personal preferences, just because God hadn't twisted your arm, that doesn't mean he accepts it. He's still wanting to do something in you. Concerning television, I watch almost no television at all. I have no room for it in my life. It's not evil, it's not, well, some of it is evil. But generally speaking, it's pretty bad. You should probably get it out of your life. Because it's all full of homosexuality, and it's been sexualized, and it's pretty bad. Even the news is just full of lies. take that up with God. But in my own life, I just stopped having time for that because my interest in the Word, I was being pulled away. And God wants to pull all of us away. And I'm not beating up television. I'm saying any aspect of your life that's taking up your time, it's like you're trying to be married to Jesus Christ but dating somebody else at the same time. And the thing is that if you would just be right with Jesus Christ, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that he puts into your life that's inexplicable. It's unspeakable. You don't really know how to communicate it, but it's real. It's real on the inside. And if you would let him do what he wants to do in the little bitty areas of our life. Can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. Now, Paul said in Romans 8:28, he says this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I think that sometimes we backslide because of our own preferences. In other words, God is trying to move us towards Christ's likeness. And backslide means the word picture is that you got a mule that's going through the gate. The farmer's leading the mule through the gate, and the mule doesn't want to go through the gate. And so what it does is slides back on its haunches, and you can't move it. And sometimes God's trying to lead us to Christ's likeness, and we slide back on our preferences. And we're stuck right there. And so sometimes we backslide because of our preferences. If we could just align our minds with the will of God, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. If we could just get past only saying it and actually let that apply within our lives, we'd avoid our backslidings. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. Now, this phrase is a little bit confusing. It says, them that are called. And the word called is not the way you and I think of it in our modern English. But in the Bible, when someone is called, it means that they heard the call and they responded to it. So if you just heard the call but you didn't respond to it, you're not the called. You just heard the call. But if you've responded to it, and the call is for us to come to Christ and engage within that process that God makes a new creation out of us. We are lively stones in the temple of God. That's what he wants to do in us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, because whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed. The word means to be fashioned into. Just as in the Old Testament, God just picked up, we believe Adam means red clay, so we think that the dirt that God picked up was red clay. God formed it with his hands into a statuette type of person, and when he breathed into it, he became a living soul. And so here God is taking you and I, and he's conforming us, shaping us into the image of Christ, not externally in terms of our physical body, but internally in terms of our spiritual makeup, our moral makeup. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, in Isaiah 45, again, God speaks, and he's speaking about this same thing, the exact same thing. And he says this in verse 9, woe, that means heartache and misery. Woe unto them that striveth with his maker. The word strive, it means to contend or to argue or to quarrel. It means to resist. It means, for the purpose of this sermon, it means to fight with God over, is it my preference or is it going to be his preference? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. A potsherd is if you have a ceramic vase and you take a hammer and just break it and you pick up one of the broken pieces, that's a potsherd. The human race is broken. We were broken in the garden, and God is trying to reassemble us back into the image of Christ. But he says, let the potsherds of the earth, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. In other words, you can strive with other men, but you and I would be foolish to strive with God. And I think that many times we don't mean to strive with God. We're doing it because we're carnal. Because the level of carnality is such that we don't see the difference. Well, I mean, you know, it's just a football game. I don't see any sin in watching a football game. And there is no sin in watching a football game. If it's not contradicting the will of God for you. I personally haven't watched one in 30 years, maybe. I don't even watch the highlights. I don't even know the teams or the rules. But here's what else. I don't even care. Not football, not basketball, baseball, not even golf. It's amazing that the things that sometimes define who we are, we're running around with number 14, if that's a numbered football jersey on. It's my man. This is my boy right here. And our minds are so wrapped up, you ought to put on Christ. This is my man right here. This is the one. And he will give you a wisdom and an understanding of things to come. And in troubled times, when everything, as David said, 1,000 falls at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto me. Only with my eyes shall I see to behold the reward of the wicked. He says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashions it, what makest thou? Now this is God asking the question to you and I. Shall the piece of clay, the piece of clay, shall it argue with the potter and say, hey, what are you making of me? I'd rather be shaped different. I'd rather have this different. No. The potter has total prerogative as to what the outcome is. And he's already told us that whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's making out of you. And we know that all things work together for good. So why is it then that we're so stubborn when it comes to us throwing out our preferences? Does this sound like I'm barking at you? That's not my spirit at all. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to us. We all have the same problem. It's this stuff right here called flesh. We all got the same issue. Amen, it's carnality. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begattest thou? Oh, I missed a verse. I missed a part. What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands. Now, that's difficult to understand that, but what it's saying is that the clay is claiming the potter is powerless to make me correctly. It's the child of God is claiming that God is powerless to do the right thing in him in terms of the recreation. He goes on to say, woe unto him that saith to his father, what begattest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and your maker. Ask of me things to come concerning my sons. That's an invitation from God. If you want to know what he's doing and you ask him, Lord, what are you doing? He'll tell you. He'll give you the word. He'll show you in the word. But then the second part of this sentence is a rebuke. And concerning the works of my hands, command ye me? Now, I've heard many people try to say that, yes, that gives us prerogative to command God to do something. You need to put that stuff to bed. God don't take commands. No king takes commands. But it's God asking you and I, are concerning the works of his hands, what he's doing, are we trying to command him to make sure that our preferences are embedded within that finished work? They won't be. God has total prerogative. Whatever that he wants to do. But here's what you have to look at. From the time that you got saved, ever how long it is, till now, he's only made you better. Yes, he's taken some things away. It was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me when God took drugs out of my life. I'm better. Never realized that I was smart. Thought I was just kind of, you know, a little bit below average because all of my decisions were dumb. Come to find out, it was just the drugs. The same thing would happen with alcohol or anything that numbs your senses. Finally, Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. He had dealt with the Romans, laid out God's entire redemption plan. Chapters 6 and 7, he really lays out what sanctification is and the importance of God's move in our life. Finally, he ends the book of Romans by saying, I beseech you, therefore, based on everything I said, the word beseech means to beg. The great apostle says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies that God has already extended, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, it's just your reasonable service. To the one that pulled you out of the deep ditch, to the one that saved you when you would have been in jail or would have been in prison, the one who pulled you up out of that, is just our reasonable service. And be not conformed. The word conformed means to be fashioned. And understand something. This world is constantly trying to fashion you into its image. Oh, this is going to sting just a little bit. And we ought to be very concerned when we look exactly like the world. When Beyonce is the model of how we wear our hair, our fingernails, our jewelry, our clothing, that's a problem. Saints, you might as well say amen, because you know I'm not going to stop. When we're looking at the world and they're twerking all over the internet, and then we get in our bedroom and check our twerk, see if it works for us before you end up putting it on the internet. See, that's the problem. He says, be not conformed to this world. I mean, resist it. The cultural pressure to conform us to the image of that which is not Christ is immense. The political pressure, the social pressure. We have to resist all of those things and stay straight. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. It means transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And here's what he's saying, that the change that Christ makes in how in your being, it begins by him changing your mind. You think different. Your thoughts are different. And as he's applying these new thoughts into your life, don't resist them. Let him do it in you. Because he will not hurt you, and it will turn out better. Just let him do it as he's putting the new thoughts in your life. But when that new thought comes in, it means the old thought got to go out. Everything you do will start being different by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the transformation does. If you look at the four living creatures at the throne of God, they cease not night or day, but to say, holy, 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 holy. They are proving the good and perfect and acceptable will of God for them, for the creation that they are. You and I, there's none other creation that we know of like us. We know of no other creation that God began by breathing into from his mouth into the nostrils and causing us to be a living soul. We don't know of any other creation that, get this, is made in the specific image of God. There's no other. That doesn't just mean arms and legs, because God don't have arms and legs. He's invisible. Jesus has arms and legs, but God, outside of the carnation, he don't have hands and legs. But we are morally and spiritually in his image. His very breath is what animates us. How about we give him a chance to finish the good work that he's begun in us? Amen? As I said when I was opening the service, I like what he's doing in me. I wish he could do it faster, but I have to realize it's not him that's slow. It's me that's resistant. And so I have to change my prayer life. God, help me to die out. Help me to crucify myself so that your son can truly live in this body. Amen. Let's get hungry for Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We adore you, Master. We adore you. We love you. Your grace, oh God, is so wonderful towards us. Your goodness shed abroad in our hearts. God, you are the great provider. You are the great sustainer. You're the creator. We worship you. Now, Father, we are fallen creation, and many times we operate contrary to your will because of the inset carnality that's just in us. Help us, oh God, to resist the devil. Help us to resist, God, the carnality, understanding that the carnal man lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the carnal man. That we cannot both be carnal and spiritual at the same time. Oh God, lay your convictions upon our hearts. Come on, would you stand to your feet if you're able today all over the room? And you just reach out to God yourself. We're all in, wherever you're at, that's where you're at, but you don't have to stay there. Father, do a work in me. Help me to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset me. Lay your convictions upon my heart, Lord, that I might walk worthy of the vocation wherein that you've called me. That I might walk in such a way, oh God, that I am easily conformed to the image of your Son. Help me, Jesus. Come on, just reach out to the Lord. He's not angry at you this morning, but let him see your heart. God, I want you to change me. I want you to remake me. I want you to conform me. Lord, I look to you, Jesus. I look to you.
And Heavenly Father, I ask that you just help us to deny ourselves daily. Father God, that we may be able to lay aside those things that easily besets us, those things that we want that the world has, that we can give those things up and reach and strive for the things that you want us to have, because you only want the best for us. And I just pray that we will listen to that voice when you tell us to get up and come hither, come talk to me, come and read my word. I have something to tell you. That we will get up and do that and not just say, well, I'll go after the next commercial. Go right then. Help us, Father God, in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you all for coming this morning. Those in-house and those online, we thank you for joining us here at Christ Unveiled this morning. And I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And for those that are online as well, happy Father's Day to you. If you haven't had a chance to give, we ask that you please do so and help us in uplifting the kingdom of God and spreading the word. And on this Wednesday, the 18th, there will be a laity service at 7 o'clock here at Christ Unveiled. Please come out and support the laity speakers. And we have another service coming up at 11 o'clock. And you're welcome to come back and hear what God has laid on the speaker's heart. You are dismissed. Have a good day.